Amen. Folks, this morning we are continuing our study of the Lord's famous Sermon on the Mount. And we already studied through all of the eight Beatitudes, which emphasize the character traits of all true believers. And now, having established that character traits, or those character traits of a kingdom citizen, our Lord goes on to describe for us the proper function that these citizens are now to have in this lost and dying world. And so our Lord uses two everyday illustrations to make his point clear. The first was salt that we looked at last Lord's Day. We see that in Matthew 5:13. Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth." Again, if you weren't here, then please go to our website. The second illustration is light. Jesus went on to say, "You are the light of the world." Both illustrations say essentially the same thing. Both summarize the function that believers are to have in this world. And that function can be reduced really down to one word. And you remember what I said last week. And that one word is influence. That one word is influence. Jesus' disciples are not to emulate the world. Rather, we are called to influence the world. Would you guys agree with that so far? That's what God has called us to be and to do. We are to be an influencing factor in the lost world all around us. My dear brothers and sisters, when we live out the Beatitudes, those first eight kingdom characteristics, the characteristics of kingdom citizens, some will respond favorably and get saved. But others will mock, they will ridicule, and even persecute us. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we will manifest, and I mentioned this last week, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. In either case, though, our lives should have a profound influence, a profound effect on the world around us. And so with that as a little background information, let's stand together for the reading of God's most glorious word. And we'll start with last week's text, and then we'll read this morning's text as well. It's found in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus, continuing in his sermon, said this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." And verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You may be seated. There's a lot there, isn't there? Well, the first result of being a kingdom citizen in this world and in this lifetime, men and women, is the fact that you are the salt of the earth. And now Jesus says, right on the heels of that, you are the light of the world. Now, why does Jesus put these particular two metaphors in the order that he does? Why not the reverse? The metaphors are, of course, inspired, but I believe that their order is also inspired and thus important. Scripture always emphasizes who a believer is before it talks about what he does. That's important. First, people need to see that Christians are different. And only after seeing a difference will they begin to ask questions about us. Far too often, the opposite happens, and our lips outpace our lives. How many of you would stand in that line? Me too. But our lives should always go in front of our lips. They should be the first thing that speaks. If our lips speak more than our lives, then there is potential for great harm. So right away, I think that the order that the Lord uses here is significant. First, we must be the salt of the earth before we can be the light of the world. And the two go hand in hand. Don't get me wrong here. But the order and the sequence should be exactly what our Lord puts down here or says here. Now go back to our text. In both verse 13 and verse 14, the pronoun you is in the emphatic position. I spent a little bit more time with this last Lord's Day. In other words, Jesus was saying that if you are a Christian, then you and only you are the salt of the earth. And again, that same truth holds true in the next verse. You and only you are the light of the world. The world's corruption will not be restrained and its darkness will not be overcome unless God's people are the salt and the light that he has called us to be. The very ones who are despised by the world and even persecuted by the world are the world's really only hope. We're the world's only hope. Are they going to find that in the Republican Party? We can already laugh about the other party, right? But no! No hope. Furthermore, the you in both verses is also in the plural form. In other words, it is you, the church. Really, the whole church who is called to be the salt and the light. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, that's good for you and the other elders. But not me. I'm just one of those quiet Christians. Oh no, my dear brother, my dear sister. Each grain of salt only has limited influence, but as the church grows and is collectively scattered throughout the whole world, that change will then come about. In like manner, one ray of light only can accomplish so much, but when joined with other rays, a great light can then be created. And Lord willing, that should be our prayer here, right? Right here in the corner of Lake Stevens. Wherever we're at, we should be that salt and that light. And once again, look at the word are, because this is true of both last week and this week. The verb in both verses, verse 13 and 14, is in the indicative form. Again, Jesus is making a statement of fact, not giving a command. And that's important to understand. He's not urging his disciples to become something that they are not already. Rather, he is telling them what they already are as kingdom citizens. They are the salt of the earth. They already are the light of the world. And again, if you are a Christian, then you are called to reflect Christ's light to those around you. Amen? I know you guys are a little tired this morning. I woke up tired as well. Hopefully, God's word will wake all of us up, right? Now, in order for us to rightly understand our Lord's metaphor, you are the light of the world, it's important for us to understand a little something of the background of this whole idea of light in the Old Testament. And that's where you would say, hey, if we want to understand this, we need to go back and look at what God's word has already told us about what light is, because that's the context that Jesus was speaking to. He was speaking to people who knew the Old Testament, who knew the foundation. Light in the Old Testament stood for, you guys ready for this? I'm going to give you a number of things. It stood for revelation. It stood for instruction. It stood for the law. It's a little fast, you can get this later. It stood for hope. It stood for joy. It stood for righteousness. It stood for salvation. And it also stood for the radiance of God's divine presence. All of these things can be found in the Old Testament. It's amazing, huh? Should have listed them for you. For example, let me just give you a couple examples. King David said this in Psalm 36, 9. For with you is the fountain of life. And then he goes on, in your light we see light. In the book of Isaiah, God said this about the coming Messiah. Again, you have to put this in its proper context. Isaiah 42, 6, and this is the last part of verse 6. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Ah, this was Israel's job. They were to be a light to the nations. They didn't do a very good job. Not collectively, at least. A few chapters later, we see similar language in Isaiah 49, 6. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And just one more in Isaiah chapter 60 now, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah wrote this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Verse 3, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So throughout the prophecies of Isaiah, the shining light is a metaphor both of the Messiah and sometimes of his people fulfilling the missionary purpose of manifesting the glory of God among the nations. Again, nation of Israel, from what I understand from through the reading of scriptures, is they really struggled with that. They had a limited amount of revelation, but they were to, whatever that was, they were to give that on to the other nations around them. Well, guess what, folks? Guess who is even more culpable than they were? Hold up the mirror that's underneath your seat. I'm just teasing. It's you and I. We've been given so much more revelation. So Jesus reminds us of that. So when we enter the New Testament, Jesus brings all of this together. You guys still following with me? It's important. He brings all this together when he declares the following in John chapter 8, verse 12. And you know what he says there? Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of, help me out. Life. Thus, Jesus, the Messiah, says right here, black on white, he says, is the promised light that blesses those in darkness and gloom with hope, joy, deliverance, and salvation. We read that in Matthew 4, 15 through 16. That's why he came into this world. Now, the fact that Jesus is the light of the world is a glorious truth. Amen? But it also suggests the inglorious fact that this world is what? In darkness. Exactly. Our physical planet, as you all well know, is surrounded with the darkness of space. Utter blackness. And in like manner, spiritual darkness has surrounded and dominated our planet ever since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. One day that will all be changed when Revelation says that we will no longer need the sun or the moon, really the stars, to give us light. Because who will be that light? God will be that light. And I can't wait. But do you want to know the real horror of all of this? That our whole planet lies not only in physical darkness all around us, right? But also spiritual darkness. The real horror is that people love it that way. They don't just like it. They love it that way. They love the darkness. And our Lord even said it as much. John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Here it is, look. And men love the what? The darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. To live in darkness is one thing. But to intentionally choose darkness over the light is something entirely different. Why do men and women of the world love the darkness over the light? Jesus told us here. Did you see it? He said it with these simple words, for their deeds were evil. This is a grim, grim picture, but it's biblical. And because it's biblical, it's true. But here's the good news, Christian. Jesus said in no uncertain terms that you are the light of the world. Beloved, do you understand the significance of what Jesus is saying here, right in this verse? It means that if you are saved, if you are truly born again, if you have a real and living relationship with a real and living God, then you are the light of the world. And to say such a thing about ourselves without this in divinely inspired text right in front of our faces would be the very height of pride and arrogance. That's what it would be. If I were not repeating this from God's word, that would be a very proud statement, would it not? But Jesus said it. And because he said it, it must be true. Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, but Pastor, how can this be? How can I be the light of the world? And that's a really good question. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to explain it this way, and it was so good, I had to explain it in the same way. Listen to what he said. He said that when Christ was in the world, I'm going to pull all this together now, these two strings, like tying a shoelace. He was like the shining sun that is here in the day but gone in the night. But when the sun sets, the moon comes up. Well, in a similar fashion, when Jesus was in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. We just got done reading that. But in preparation for leaving the world, he told his disciples, you are the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14. My dear brothers and sisters, what this means is this. If you know the Lord, then you are like the moon. Think about it. It's actually a really, really good illustration. The moon is only a big ball of what? Dust. Rock. And not much value by itself. It produces no light from itself. The only light that comes from the moon is the light that is reflected from the sun. Well, in like manner, we have no light in and of ourselves. Correct? Jesus said as much in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Could have said, I am the sun, you are the moon. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He minced no words, did he? Beloved, that means that our light is a reflected light. So don't get too proud. Don't get too cocky. don't think so much of yourself. That light that Jesus said you are does not originate in you. All of our light is derived from Him. And praise the Lord for that. At times now, the church has been at full moon, dazzling the world almost like a daylight type of light. How many of you guys have loved those type of full moons? You can go outside, you can see everything. Hunters love those moons. Or don't like those moons. Sorry, they're asleep then the next day. Now, those have been times of great enlightenment, such as times of the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, George Whitefield, Charles Wesley. At other times, the moon has only been more of a thumbnail moon with very little light shining upon the dark world of ours. But Christ has left us in this world to be His lights. Ephesians 5:8 puts it like this: "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Men and women, that's who you are. You are the light for your lost family members around you, your sons and daughters who still don't know the Lord. You are the light for your mom and dad who may not still know the Lord. You are the light for your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers who see you each and every day, and you should be different. You should taste different and you should look different. May each and every one of us be exactly that, children of light, all to the glory of God. Amen? Now go back to our text and let's read it through once again. Jesus says this: "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, there are a multitude of fascinating details here in these three verses. So let's walk through these together. The first thing that I want you to notice is what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, "You're the light of Jerusalem." He does not say, "You're the light of Judea," or even, "You're the light of the Roman Empire." Rather, He says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus was already thinking about the Gentile nations all around, the Jews to whom He was speaking on that day. So right away, Jesus has all Christians all over this world in view. And the second thing that I don't want any of you to miss is the fact that Christians are to be, and this goes really without saying, we are to be visible. There's no such thing as an invisible Christian or a closet Christian. The Beatitudes are so countercultural that we might expect that the Lord would want us to run to the countryside where we can live out our Christianity in peace and quiet, safety and solitude. But Jesus actually calls us to do quite the opposite. As believers, we're not to hide from the world, but rather we are to infiltrate, permeate, penetrate the darkness of it. That's what He wants us to do. We're to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. Too many Christians nowadays are what? Of the world. Look exactly like the world looks. They talk exactly like the world talks. They vote exactly like the world votes. But Jesus called Himself the light of the world. We see that in John 9:5. And He said that we too are called to be the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. But maybe some of you are scratching your head right now thinking, what does that even mean? Are we to busy ourselves in the world of politics, or are we supposed to make it big in the world of finance? Now, don't get me wrong. Both of those are perfectly fine if that's what the Lord has called you to do and be. But I do not believe that's what the Lord has in mind here. Is Jesus then perhaps referring to evangelism and the proclamation of the gospel? That too is good and is something definitely that the Lord would have us do, but I do not believe that's what the Lord has in mind here. Now, why do I say that? Because if we read just a little further, he tells us. Verse 16, look at your text again. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your what? Your good works. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you see the connection? Jesus tells us exactly what the light is. It is to be our good works. Christianity is made most visible through good works. Obviously, through a life that should lead those good works. We've all seen people, really rotten people, do good things. No thanks. But it's rare to see the really good person, that salty person, then turn around and be light. Listen to how one author defined good works. He said, good works are actions that God has commanded us to do in his holy word that are fruit and evidence of a true and lively faith. And let me repeat that for you. Good works are actions that God has commanded us to do in his holy word that are fruit and evidence of a true and lively faith. Amen. Folks, when believers really live out the word of God, then unbelievers will taste the salt and see the light of the gospel in us. When believers love others, even their enemies, and I know that's hard, as Jesus loved, then the world will taste the salt and see the light of the gospel in us. When believers forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us, then the world will taste the salt and see the light of the gospel in us. When believers love their spouse, as unlovely as they might seem, and are true to their marriage vows, then the world will taste the salt and see the light of the gospel in us. Amen. When believers control their anger, turn away from their lust, and hate their lies, the world will taste the salt and see the light of the gospel in us. I'm trying to make it practical. When believers feed the hungry, when they clothe the naked, when they help welcome the stranger, adopt the orphan, visit the sick, fill out a shoebox, couldn't help myself, then the world will taste the salt and see the light of the gospel in us. Folks, that is what Jesus means when he talks about the world seeing our good works. Every one of us should be busy about doing something. And the more that life goes on, we need to get busier about it. Amen? Jesus continues with his teaching about the spiritual function of light by giving them two examples. One, in verse 14, is a city set on a hill. And the second one is a lamp put on a lampstand, verse 15. This is really easy. First, Jesus says that believers are to function like a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden. There's no way, even with all of our modern-day technology, to hide a city by day or a brightly lit one by night. As a matter of fact, I remember one time being lost in Los Angeles. It was late at night and I was trying to return home from doing something in the city. And I remember driving over the crest of a hill and seeing the bright lights of LA in my rearview mirror. It was at that point that I suddenly realized that I was going in the exact opposite direction. I had no idea where I was going. It was pre-GPS. All I knew is that is not the right way. Cities set on a hill, actually that's sunk in a valley, but you get the idea, cannot be hidden. And believers are to be like that. They are to be visible. There should be, again, no such thing as an invisible Christian. Whether at home or abroad, that is, or that would be an oxymoron. So if you find yourselves not being light, then we would do well to examine ourselves to make sure that we truly are light. That even there's a flicker of light in us. Because all true Christians are to be light, visible and open for everyone to see. And this visibility should make them like the beckoning lights of a city set on a hill. For my case, a city set in a valley. The next picture that Jesus gives us is that of an ancient household lamp giving light to all who are in the house in verse 15. Our Lord's point here is unmistakable. The principal function of a lamp in a house is not decoration. I know that we often buy our lamps for decoration, but not when this was written or spoken. Wasn't given primarily for decoration, not for heating, but rather to provide light to everyone in the house. And in like manner, God's people are to proclaim God's light in a world engulfed in darkness, just as Jesus came into this world. Luke 1, verse 79, we are told to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That's why he came. Jesus is the true light, and we are to be his reflectors, his moons. Lights are meant to illuminate, not to be hidden. Think about it. God did not give the gospel of Jesus Christ as a secret to be hidden, a treasure to be tucked away or buried in your backyard or given to only a select few. No, rather he gave us the gospel, which is to enlighten every man, John 1, 9 tells us. Yes, many will reject the light, even reject those who shine the light. But just as God offers his light to the whole world, so too must his church. The Jews had long claimed to have God's light, and God had long called them to be his light. But because they rejected his light, they couldn't be his light, even though they thought that they were a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. And Paul says that about the Jews in Romans 2:19. That's what you guys claim to be. You're not that, but that's what you're claiming. As mentioned last week, pure salt cannot lose its saltiness, but it can be contaminated. And through its contamination, it can lose its saltiness. Well, in like manner, light cannot lose its essential nature. But like salt, it can lose its influence or effectiveness. How? Well, Jesus tells us again right here. By being hidden under a basket. Yes, a hidden light is still light, but it is a good-for-nothing light. A useless light. It's wasted light. It has no purpose kind of light. So whether we hide our lights, and there's all kinds of reasons how and why we can hide our light. Maybe it's the fear of man. Maybe it's the fear of keeping your job. The fear of offending others. The fear of persecution. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe we'll move on to something else. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's indifference. Maybe it's lovelessness. Or because of any other sinful reason, When we do hide our light, my dear brothers and sisters, we demonstrate unfaithfulness to the Lord, who has called us to be the light of the world. Now go back and look at verse 16, where Jesus tells us what the purpose of the light is to be. This is 3A in your outline. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Here it is. Here's the purpose. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen? So what's the purpose of the light? The purpose should never be so that people can recognize how great we are and praise our name. Rather, the purpose and the motive for us should be to shine our light in this dark world so that they can bring all glory and honor and praise to our great God and Savior who lives and dwells in heaven above. Most people do what they do in order to really to make a name for themselves, when you think about it. But that shallow, short-sighted motive should never be the driving force behind a true believer's life. Our purpose and our goal should always be, only be, and forever be the glory of God. Without that right motive, our light will grow dim and ineffective. People can often discern why we do what we do. And even if they can't, He always can. So ask yourself, why do you do what you do? Maybe you're not doing enough good things for the glory of God. Or maybe you are doing some good things, but it's for a pat on the back. An attaboy. Right? Make a name for yourself. Leave a legacy. Folks, the only legacy that we should ever be concerned about is the legacy of Jesus Christ and making His name known. Other than that, we are insignificant. We hold no value, intrinsic value. It's because of God is in us that we have this great value. Are the good works that you do so that you can be noticed by others? Maybe serving in church? Praised by others? Be promoted? Make money? Make a name for yourself? If so, your light will become dim and actually turn people away from the Lord. Sadly, this type of motive is all too common among the religious. And Jesus even warns us that a little bit later in this same sermon. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, he challenges his disciples not to be like the religious elite of the time. The scribes and the Pharisees, who did their good works out in the open to be seen and praised by whom? Their fellow Jews. Jesus said that those people already have their reward in full. The temporary praise of men is all that they're ever going to get. But his true disciples were to do their deeds in secret, and God, who sees what's done in secret, will reward them in heaven. I love how the psalmist describes this type of attitude in Psalm 115, verse 1. He says this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth." Not to us. Not to us. And a New Testament passage that's this too good not to mention is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul wrote this, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do how much? All to the glory of God." May this be true of each and every one of us, my dear brothers and sisters. So, the next question is this, and we need to be looking for the landing strip. How can we grow as a light? I asked the question last week, how can we grow in our saltiness? So this week is, how can we grow as light? How can we become more effective in this ever-increasing dark world of ours? Space isn't growing darker, right? Space is what space is. But the morality of this world is growing darker and darker all the time. So how could we be more effective, more light? Let me give you a few suggestions. Number one, if we want to grow as light, that is to be better reflectors of the light, then we must stay close to the light. We must stay close to Christ. One commentator I read gave the following illustration. A man returning from a journey brought his wife a matchbox that would glow in the dark. And after he gave it to her, they turned out the light, but it couldn't be seen. And the couple thought that they had been cheated. Then the wife noticed some French words on the box and asked a friend to translate them for her. And the inscription said this: "If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light." It's a good illustration. My dear brothers and sisters, we must constantly expose ourselves to Christ and His light. I love it when Moses, that picture of Moses who would go meet with the Lord in the tent of meeting, and he would come back out and his face was shining because he had been with the Lord, and then he had to put a veil on his face. You guys remember that? So as not to frighten the people. That ain't no normal sunburn. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says the following: "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Beloved, as we walk with our Lord and Savior, listening daily to Him talk to us, not audibly, but through His Word, and responding to Him back in prayer, as we make concentrated efforts to take part in an active Bible teaching church, as we confess our sins to God and to one another, then we will be transformed day by day more and more into the likeness of His image and His glory. We will become brighter and brighter and brighter. So if we are going to grow as lights, then we must spend time, much time with our Lord, who is our light. Number two, if you want to grow as light, then you must get serious about any and all sin in your life. This is what cloaks the light. This is the lampshade, that blacked out lampshade in your life that you put on the light. Men and women. Friend, there's no way that you're going to accurately and strongly reflect the light of Jesus if you're indifferent, lazy, or not serious about the sin in your life. That would be like having a black smoky globe on an oil lamp. The lamp has the ability to give off a lot of light, but it can't as long as that dirty globe is covering it. Listen to the Apostle Paul's admonition to the Romans, Romans 6, verse 12 through 14. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Here it is, verse 14. "For sin shall not be master over you." Pretty serious about this. My dear brothers and sisters, if you genuinely want to increase the light of Jesus Christ being reflected through you in this world, in this dark world of ours, then you are going to get serious about the sin in your life. And there's not a single one of us that does not sin at least once a day. At least once a day. And if you need help doing that, then please reach out to us, reach out to the church, reach out to the elders, the deacons for counsel and discipleship. We stand here ready to help. We got a class full of people, 50 plus people being trained in biblical counseling. Praise the Lord. Number three, if you want to grow as light, then you must continually congregate with other godly, like-minded believers. Once again, listen to the inspired words of Paul, this time to the Ephesians. And he gives some as of apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. I read through this very slowly recently. He says this, why did you do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He gave all these people, all these gifted men, to the building up of the body of Christ. And he says this, how long? Well, verse 13 tells us, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, until we become like Christ in every way. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And one more verse, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That's how important the church is. That's how important it is that you are a part of the church. How many joints? Did you say 10? 10 part church? 100? What do you say? Every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's how you become a healthy church. And that's how you become brighter lights. Folks, I cannot tell you how important church is. In a day and age when people decry how unimportant it is, and I've got my own religion, I home church, whatever that is. When you place a bunch of burning coals together, the light becomes hotter and more intense and burns longer. Don't forget that the you in this clause, you are the light of the world, again, is in the plural form. We will always be more effective when we're together. We strengthen our own individual life by being around other godly believers. They themselves then will be strengthened when we're around them. And if we're continually putting ourselves around people who are not like or did not walk like Jesus walked and living as Jesus lived, then our light will become eventually dim and ineffective. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says as much. Do not be deceived. Is that a good introduction, do you think? We kind of just skip over that too quickly, right? He's like, stop. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Number four, if you want to grow as light, you must fight against any and all tendencies to hide your light or the light. Mark recorded a parallel account of what Jesus said here in Matthew 5:15. Do you guys realize that? Here's Mark's version. Mark 4:21. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? Same idea. Many commentators believe that the basket and the bed represent common reasons why people tend to hide their lights. The basket that Jesus referred to here was probably a bushel for collecting grain, something like that, just a regular basket. And it's an illustration of the work world, perhaps demonstrating how people are inclined to hide their light in their work environment, where they spend most of their waking hours. They look no different than their unbelieving coworkers, or some even hide the fact that they're Christian for fear of hindering their careers. But our light is never to be hid under the bushel of work. Similarly, Jesus said that our light is not to be hidden under a bed. Well, this could very well represent laziness as symbolized by a bed. Sometimes Christians are too lazy to get up to go to church. Sometimes Christians are too lazy to serve in a church, read their Bibles, share the gospel, and I can go on and on and on. But no wise person puts their light under a basket or under a bed. That's simply not what a light is for. Number five, to grow as light, we must put ourselves in the most strategic place as possible. Once again, listen to our Lord's exact words here. Matthew 5:15. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on what? The lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Wise people put their light on the most advantageous place as possible, or in the most advantageous place as possible. And maybe we need to think about this when considering what we'll do for work, where we're going to move to or live, where we're going to go to church. We must ask ourselves, how can I place my life in the most strategic place possible? Even though it's not comfortable. Number six, this one is also very, very important in growing as lights. We must grow in our good deeds. It goes without saying, right? Once again, don't forget what Jesus said the light was. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is not a suggestion. This is a command. And the word good can also be translated as beautiful. Our focus should not just be on the quantity of our good works, but on the quality of them. And their beauty will draw others to our Lord. Since light refers to truth and moral deeds, we must give ourselves to those things. We must teach the unadulterated truth of God's word. We must share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must also give ourselves to show mercy to whomever God brings across our path who needs mercy. We need to show mercy and love and kindness to the poor, the weak, the sick, the widow, the orphan, the lonely, the outcast. Beloved, we must give ourselves to beautiful good works that God will use to bring others to himself through. Number seven, last one. To grow as light, we must have the right motive. Remember Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not overlook the motive Jesus gives for us shining our light. It's not so that people can praise us, glorify us, pat us on the back, but rather that people would glorify him and only him. Our light will never be as effective as it should be unless we have the right motive. And that leads us right directly to our conclusion. Men and women, have you ever noticed how often the people gave glory to God after Jesus did a miracle? Just listen to one example. It says this over and over and over again in the four Gospels. Matthew 9, verse 8. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Beloved, we are to be like that. We are to live in such a way that we should be an enigma to those watching our lives. Hopefully, they won't shake their head and say, that's why I don't go to church. Hopefully, they will say things like,